My name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio. And I want to start off with an observation on leadership. It's pretty simple. That's that one of the goals of driving is to stay on the road. So it's a pretty deep thought, I know. You can write that down if you want. So I went for a hike a couple of days ago, like I often do. I went to Franklin Mountain State Park and went and did my hike. And then as I was driving back, I noticed there's that big ramp where you're coming off of Trans Mountain, and you go kind of over the interstate and then merge into the interstate. And it's this huge ramp. I notice this a lot where there's these skid marks. And sometimes on the they have those concrete barriers. And sometimes you'll see marks up on the concrete barrier, like, oh, man, that had to be scary. And a couple days ago, the skid mark was pretty impressive. I should have gotten a picture, but I probably would have had the same thing happen to me trying to do that while I was driving. But there's probably a 40 to 50 foot really dark skid mark, and you can just picture the pretty going, and then right at the end of it, you see the front wheel go up on that concrete embankment and then back down again, thankfully. And I have kind of a weird sense of humor. Like, I think things that are funny that I know aren't funny and that, like, are totally, like, inappropriate, almost like it's wrong to think they're funny, but I find it kind of funny to think about that person and what's going through their head right at that moment. Like, I just picture them kind of driving along and all of a sudden, oh no, I'm going to, because that's pretty high. And I would feel like, this is it, right? I'm going to die. And for some reason, I think that's funny. I don't know why. Or that may not be their thought. It might be like, oh, I shouldn't have had that last drink. Or, oh, I knew I shouldn't have been texting. There's something like that. And just for that split second, that thought goes through their head. And then somehow they get back on the path and they're like, oh, okay. That was close. So the goal of driving is to stay on the road. And it's like, man, they almost really blew it there. We've been going through 1 Timothy, and I feel like one of the goals of Timothy is similar, is to stay on the path. And it's Paul's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, his disciple, and he's telling him to fight the battle, to fight the fight well. And if I could mix metaphors, it's kind of like to fight the fight well so that you can stay on the path. And we've talked about it before. We've all seen people who, in their faith, veered out of control, or maybe not even their spirituality as much as just their life, where they're kind of going through life and suddenly just everything falls apart. They go through a particular trial, or maybe there's a pattern of thinking that they start having, and everything goes crazy. And I think Paul's writing to Timothy, this young pastor in Ephesus, and he's encouraging Timothy to encourage his people so that they can fight the fight well, so that they can stay on the path. So today we're going to be looking at the topic of leadership, because that's what this chapter deals with. And I think leadership, one of the goals is to help people fight well, to help people stay on the path, to help people get to the goal that they're headed for. And so let's pray and we'll jump into it here. Lord, we do just thank you for your wisdom. And we live in such a weird time right now, just a strange world. All kinds of thoughts are running around and all kinds of ideas and right and wrong and God or not God and, I don't know, creation, just all kinds of wild things. And it's really helpful. It's really a blessing for us just to have a source of wisdom and a source of truth. And just like when my dad was still living, it was just nice to be able to call up dad and say, okay, dad, what do you think? And it's just such a blessing that we can look to your word and see your thoughts on things and to cry out to you, to pray and to seek you, and that you give us wisdom. And I praise you for that. And I pray as we go through 1 Timothy, God, that you would just bless us and help us to get your wisdom and to know how the things that are taught there apply to our daily lives. I pray that you wouldn't just increase our intellect today, but there would be something that would make a difference in our view of you or in the way that we live that would touch our hearts in some way. And so we ask just that you'd be at work here today, that your spirit would be moving in each of us. You'd help us to be sensitive to you and what you have for us. So we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's start off just by reading through 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's just 16 verses. It's a pretty small chapter. It says, here's a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. So overseer, an older translation might say bishop. In my understanding of scripture, the words overseer, bishop, pastor, shepherd, elder, all those are referring to the same position in a church. Okay, so whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be, so it's going to tell what kind of requirements there are for church leadership, is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are just another form of church leadership. I think we think of those more as kind of servants in the church. Servants, these deacons, are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Let me stop at that point. So depending on your translation, it's going to talk about the women a little bit differently there. And so we want to think about, okay, what's intended there? So some translations are going to talk about maybe deaconesses. So the idea would be that this is addressing kind of female leaders in the church. And some translations will say wives, talking about the wives of the deacons. And so in my understanding from the Greek, it's not real clear what's intended there. So from the context, we have to try to kind of figure out, okay, well, who's it talking about here? So if it's talking about the wives, well, then it seems a little bit weird. Like, well, why didn't it talk about the wives with the overseers, with the pastors? Why is it just with the deacons? So that might be an indication, well, you know, maybe it's talking about the women as leaders. But in that case, it's a little bit weird. It talks about the deacons, and then it talks about these women, and then it talks about the deacons again. So that would be weird if the women it's talking about weren't the wives, to just kind of suddenly talk about the wives and then go back to the deacons again. It makes a little more sense in that context. It's giving the qualifications for a deacon, that one of the qualifications of a deacon would be that his wife would be someone who's also following the Lord. And so we have to kind of weigh those out. One more thing to think about is just it would be a little weird if it wasn't talking about wives, that the instructions given for female leaders are so short, where the instructions for the male leaders, both the overseers and the deacons, were a lot more drawn out. So we have to weigh that out. Personally, I think in context, it's probably talking about the deacons' wives because it goes deacons and then these women and then deacons again. That seems to fit a little bit better. But if you look in your Bible, there's probably some kind of little footnote that mentions that there's some kind of debate related to that. Okay, verse 13 at the bottom there says, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So he's saying, hey, the things I'm writing are so that you can know how to operate in God's church family, how we interact with one another, maybe even particularly some of that with our church meetings and what that looks like. So last week we had our Easter service, but the week before that when we looked at 1 Timothy 2, it talked about the men and the women and how the men were to be focused in on prayer. And the women, it focused them in on good deeds. And so those are instructions on how the church should live. And then now it's giving some instructions on leadership. So we see how that all fits with the conduct in God's household. Verse 16 says, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great.
So where godliness comes from is somewhat mysterious. And then it has this little thing here. It says, he appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. We may come back to this in a separate message. But it seems like this is some kind of creed or thing that they would say that was commonly known, or maybe part of an ancient hymn or something like that that he's quoting at this spot. But we're not going to focus on that one today. I want to think just kind of big picture. What's going on here in this passage? Why is he talking about this? So context, if we go back to 1 Timothy 1, the beginning of the letter that Paul's writing to Timothy, right after the introduction, he gives his point. This is why he's writing. He says, I urged you when I went to Macedonia to stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. So this mentor is writing his disciple, and he's saying, hey, you need to look at your church family, and you need to command certain people not to be teaching false doctrine or be teaching things that are distracting them from advancing the work of God. So that's his heart in writing this letter. That would be one of the main themes of this letter. So he's telling people not to teach things that are false or to teach things that distract. And then now in chapter 3, he's saying, you know, we need leaders, right? We need good leaders, not like these false teachers. It's good to be a good leader. It's a noble thing to be a good leader. And then he talks about the qualifications for leadership. So just a few thoughts that I would take away from this passage. One would just be, I think we need leaders. And I think that's hard because we're very independent, and I'm American. I've always been American. I don't know what things are like in any other country, but I think as a country, we're kind of fiercely independent, right? We really value independence. That's a big deal to us. In certain places in life, that kind of stands out, right? Like, oh, you can't tell me what to do. But the reality is we are very dependent people or interdependent people. And we need leaders. We need leaders in our lives. And we have leaders in all kinds of realms of life. Right? Politically, we have leaders who help run the country. We have leaders in our sports. We have coaches. We have leaders at work. We have managers and project leaders. We have leaders in education. We have teachers. And as we're students, we even have projects. I remember being in different projects. One of the first things we would do, nobody told us we had to do this, but one of the first things we would always do if it was a serious project, like, all right, who's going to be the leader? We need leaders. It's a part of how we work, part of the way we do things. In our families, typically, there's a leader. And it's not necessarily that somebody said, okay, you're going to be the leader, I'm going to be the follower, but it just tends to be that way, right? So we have leaders in all kinds of different realms. You know, I was thinking about Russell Wilson. He's used to be a quarterback of the Seahawks, is that right? No Go Hawks, let's go Broncos. Okay, so it's go Broncos now. He's a Bronco. And last year, he wasn't very good. His first year with the Broncos. And so he's supposedly back at training camp, and he's all serious now. But one of the things he did is he got rid of his quarterback coach, or supposedly he's not going to take his own quarterback coaches seriously, but kind of be more of a team player. But to me, it's fascinating. Somebody like Russell Wilson would feel the need for a quarterback coach. Right? I mean, he's gone through 4 years of high school football, three or four, I don't know, when he got into the NFL, but then he's been in the NFL a long time, and he probably played football as a kid for a long time. He has all kinds of years of experience, and he's not the greatest, right? I mean, he was with the Seahawks, so, you know, he can't be very good, but he's okay, right? So how do you pick a coach, right? What? That's fascinating to me. Who can coach you other than like Tom Brady? Or, you know, it's like if you're like number five quarterback, okay, one of the top four could coach you, and that makes sense. But it's a wild thing that he thinks he needs a coach. We have coaches for our diets, which is fascinating. Dieting's really pretty simple. It's eat less and exercise more. But it just helps to have somebody keep reminding us of that and coaching us and encouraging us. And, you know, oh, well, you had a bag of chips last night. Okay, well, let's get back on it. Let's forget yesterday and let's move forward. We have life coaches now. We have psychologists. People who are counseling us with our mental health, which is kind of a fascinating thing. It's kind of like a life coach sometimes, where somebody goes and they're like, oh, you know, I'm wrestling with this and this is challenging. And then that person coaches and says, okay, well, here's maybe a different way you could think about that. Or here's an exercise you could do to figure out why you're thinking about it this way. And they're leading, right? They're coaching you. They're shepherding you in a sense. And that's fine. That's just every area of life. And the church is similar. God has given us coaches. God has given us leaders and shepherds to help us spiritually. In Titus 1:5, it says, the reason I left you in Crete was so that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then it gives a list of qualifications for an elder very similar to what we see in 1 Timothy 3. So 1 Timothy 3, he doesn't directly say, hey, you need to appoint elders, but it seems like that's maybe the implication there. She's saying, hey, these are the types of people you need to be teaching others. Today I was scrolling through Facebook, and I came across this old fireside, and it's a bunch of sheep standing around a room, and one of them turns to the other and says, Henry, our party's is total chaos. No one knows what to eat, where to stand, what to... Oh, good, here comes a border collie. And there's a border collie at the door, and all the sheep are going to be happy because... and to some degree, that's just the way we are. And some people are like, oh, I hate church leadership. I'm not going to go to the leaders' meeting because I have the church politics and all that stuff. It's like, we're just people. We're people. And we need to be led. And we need shepherds. And we need to be under the great shepherd. But that's good. It's healthy for us to have leaders and to follow leaders. So what do leaders do? Well, I think leaders... A lot of the focus of a leader is just to help us stay on mission, right? We have a mission, and we want to stay focused on that mission. Generally, that's the main job of a leader, just like driving, you know, your missions to stay on the road. That's the main thing. There are many parts of that, not getting distracted and staying awake and following the signs and things like that. But your goal is to get to where you're going safely and to stay on the road as you go there. That's what leadership is. I think I've told this story before. I used to work as a computer programmer, kind of Oracle developer. And when I was at my company, they had a big project, and they were trying to change over. They had a system. They had old mainframe computers. The room that they were housed in was maybe two-thirds the size of this room, these great big computers that ran the whole company, and they were trying to go to modern computers where all that would be replaced by, you know, like three or four desktops. And then we had this project to redo the programming, and they broke that up into different segments. I was in the accounts payable segment for whatever reason, and so I did the coding for that. And we bought this software. Once we realized, we bit off more than we could chew, you know, it's we need help, because most of our programmers weren't even Oracle programmers. And so we bought this software, but it was kind of half-baked. And so the whole goal of our project was to get this half-baked software so it was fully baked. We're going to take what they give us, and we're going to make it work. And then we're going to try to fix things after that. And that was really important. And the leader's job then, the main leader, and then all the little project leaders, like the accounts payable and accounts receivable and the marketing and all those different leaders, would be like, stay on focus. We're just going to get it up. That's all we're doing. Because otherwise they had something called feature creep. And the idea is that your features keep expanding as you're programming. You're like, okay, well, this is cool. Oh, we could do it better. Oh, there's this other thing we always wanted to do. And it keeps expanding, and you never make any progress because you're always trying to make it even cooler than it was. And so the leader's like, just stay focused. Just stay focused. Ezekiel 47:9 says, where the river flows, everything will live. This is related to our mission as a church. Our church is called the Rio, or the river, and it comes from this vision that Ezekiel had in Ezekiel 47, where he sees water trickling out of the temple, and as it leaves the temple, it expands and it gets deeper, and it's bringing life to the fish and to the trees, and then eventually to the fishermen and to the people. And it's this life-giving thing, and that's our goal, is to be a life-giving church. And there are two parts of that. We want to be receiving life. We want to be connected to God, connected to the vine, so that we're receiving life. And then we want to be offering life to this world. So for Dove and I, that's our mission. Our mission as leaders is to help us stay on that course, to shoot for that goal. I'm not saying we're particularly gifted at that or amazing at it or anything, but that's what we're trying to do. Everything we do should fit in that. If we're trying to help people grow closer to God, to experience God, to experience life from God, or we're trying to bring life to our lost and broken world. And so that's what we're shooting for. And we need leaders as a church. We need leaders in every area of life. I was just thinking during worship, sometimes I get distracted while we're worshiping. I'm like, oh, I could add this verse. So the verse I wanted to add here at this point would be Acts 20:28. And this is, I think, Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus, where Timothy was at the point of 1 Timothy anyway. And it says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So some interesting things there. One is that the Holy Spirit made them overseers. It wasn't just a man-made thing. But God has given us spiritual leaders. God and the Holy Spirit made certain people overseers to help shepherd these people, which is cool. That's a blessing. I like having leaders. I like being led. I really enjoy that. And in some ways, that's more comfortable for me than leading. So another takeaway from this would be to look for leaders with character. We see that all the way through this chapter, right? That the list of qualifications for an overseer or for a pastor are primarily character-based. There are a couple maybe that aren't character-related, like he must not be a new convert. I don't know that I'd call that character-related. Another one would be he has to be able to teach, which is kind of interesting. It doesn't even say he has to be a good teacher, like an amazing, oh, he has to be a charismatic teacher, lots of followers. Just, he needs to be able. And I'm sure some people would preach that a little differently. Say, well, if he teaches, that means people are learning. That means he's good. I don't know. But maybe that one's not character-related. But everything else there is character-related. And I think that's fascinating. I think it runs very contrary to the way our society works, the way our politics work, the way our companies work, which probably indicates somewhat contrary to the way we work, right, to the way we think. Because lots of times we choose our leaders through other means. So some other things that I think we're drawn to other than character, one is just charisma, right? We all know people who are, you know, really dynamic, and they're funny, and they're fun to listen to, they're a powerful speaker, and man, we're really drawn to that, and we enjoy that, and sometimes that can be really healthy. I think of Francis Chan. I really like Francis Chan myself, and I could listen to him for hours. He's such a good speaker. He's so amazing. But there are lots of leaders who have that charisma but don't have the character in the church and in politics and probably in every area of life. But there's something about the charisma we're drawn to. I remember before we moved to El Paso, there was some TV show, 60 Minutes or something, that I saw. And it was some guy that was leading a religious group. And I don't remember all the details, but basically, he's kind of a dirtbag. And it was like he, I don't remember if he like cheated on his wife or had like another girlfriend on the side or something, and he's being interviewed, and he's sitting there, and he's smoking, and the interviewer's like, so, like you had an affair, and he's like, yeah, you know, we're all sinners, and you know, it's just fascinating, and this guy actually had followers. That's the part that blew my mind. It's like, what in the world is going on here? Why are people following this guy? Well, I don't know. He seemed like kind of a fun guy, I guess, and he had a certain charisma. And you could see how he could be really likable. And I think a lot of people valued that, or maybe valued the relatability more than they valued the character. And so that's something we can value. We're drawn to the strong leader, I think. Maybe the person with extreme positions. If I could share an extreme position with you, I'm not going to say which side of this I'm on or where I would land, but just to think about this. Politically, an extreme position would be like the border wall. Okay? So one position would be like, okay, we need a 100-foot tall border wall all across the border, everywhere. And then the other position is, no, we don't do walls. No walls. Take down the wall. That's probably not even most people's position, right? You know, you could have another position. You can imagine a politician being like, well, you know, I'm thinking, you know, maybe like 30% of the border should have a wall, and then the money that we save where we don't do a wall over here, maybe we should put that in the border patrol, and we should do this other thing. We should try to balance this out, and, you know, we should have a balanced approach. And shut up, you know. We don't want to hear from you. I either want a wall or I don't want a wall. And we're extreme. We want to go one way or the other. And you see that a lot in political debates now, right? Where it's not character, it's, I want someone who's strong. And they just come in and it's like they can't show any weakness. They can't be polite and they cut each other off and they share their strong opinion and it may not even be related to anything they're talking about, but boy, you know that they're strong. It's like, wow. And the reality is, we like that. Good. I want a strong leader. Well, that's dangerous. It's dangerous in politics. It's dangerous in the church. And I think there have been strong leaders in both. And that can be really dangerous. Skilled, we can really admire someone who's skilled, somebody who's super intellectual, someone who's really good at what they do. Again, it could be the oration, the public speaking, or their knowledge of history, their knowledge of the Bible. I think of Ravi Zacharias, who's a guy who I really loved and appreciated, who was great at apologetics and defending the faith, and he's amazing. If you don't know who I'm talking about, man, he's an amazing guy. You've probably heard him. You've probably read quotes from him. You've probably seen a YouTube clip of his. And you can take, like, the hardest question about the existence of God or something, and then he explains it, and you're like, why did I ever think that was hard? Like, that's so simple. So, I mean, you know, he just explained it so well. And then right after he died, it came out, there's this scandal, and it's horrible, and it's like, oh. But I was really drawn to him. You know, I thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Self-advancement's a little bit different. It's not necessarily a way that we evaluate somebody else, but I think we're really drawn to things that help us grow in leadership, and we can get into systems that are really focused on moving up the ladder instead of focused on character. I knew a lady. She was a really nice lady, but I didn't, you know, she didn't really seem like she'd be in the spot where she would be a good leader in the church in terms of leading other women or in any way, really. And she just had a lot of struggles, a lot of issues were going on, her marriage was falling apart, and she started going to this church, and probably within 6 months, she became a small group coach, coaching the different small groups in this church. And it wasn't a mega church, but it was a pretty big church. And one of the people she coached was the head pastor of that church. And so he would meet with her once a month, and she would coach him on how to lead small groups. I don't know that she had ever led a small group before, but she had read a book on it. Again, blows my mind. It's like, well, but I think she'd gotten into this role because that was the way that church worked, because it made her feel important, and so she got involved in that because she could contribute, and there's some real healthy things in there, right, that we can all be a part of working together to do good for the kingdom of God, but there's something kind of icky in there too. I was in this city pastor's prayer group back in Colorado. And I was on the leadership team. There were just three or four of us. There wasn't a lot to lead. Basically, our goal was to come together and pray. Pretty simple. But we talked about having some other people on our leadership team, and somebody suggested this guy in the community. And they're like, oh, he's great. You know, he's really charismatic, and he's a fun guy, and it would have made our group a little more diverse and stuff. And So it's like, man, that'd be awesome. And so the leader of this group is talking about this, and I'm kind of like, he doesn't even come to our meeting. Why would we make a guy a leader of this group when he doesn't even come to this group? That, to me, that's just so random. And it wasn't so weird to me that he was thinking that way, but like his response to that was so weird, where he's like, oh, wow, yeah, okay, yeah, I didn't think of that. It's like, well, why would you think of that? Why would you make a leader of the group somebody who's not in the group? It just blew my mind. So anyway, I think this guy was, again, used to a system of, hey, let's involve people by making them leaders. Again, I can appreciate parts of that. Business-wise, that makes a lot of sense. But when you look at leadership, like in 1 Timothy 3, it's like, I don't think that fits. God wants leaders of character. Acts 6:3 says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. Give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So at the time, they were distributing food to people in the church family, and they had realized that the widows were getting overlooked. So they said, hey, somebody should make sure that this is done in a good way. This is done fairly. And they're like, you know, we probably shouldn't give our time to waiting on tables. Let's choose 7 good guys to do this. Guys that are full of the Spirit and wisdom. One of them being Stephen, who gave an amazing speech in Acts 7, and then he ends up getting stoned, and his eyes are open, and he has this vision of the glory of God. I mean, and he's forgiving, and he's praying for the people who are stoning him. I mean, it's just wild. And this is the guy that they chose to lead the distribution of food. Like, wow. That's really cool. That's really cool. But just to point out that God wants his people to be a people of character, not just people who have particular gifts or charisma or things like that. It's noble to be a Christian leader. So that's how the chapter starts off, which is kind of an interesting way to start it. Here's a trustworthy saying. So I forgot. So 3 or 4 times in 1 and 2 Timothy, there are expressions like this. Here's a trustworthy saying, which to me is like, okay, I'm going to say something and you can bank on this. And it's already scripture, so you can bank on it anyway, but it's like, you can really bank on this. And so I think there are maybe little sayings or things that Paul thought were really important to hold on to. And this is something he thought was really important to hold on to. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. And it kind of makes sense, big picture, where he's telling him to kind of shut down some of the teachers. Hey, these guys are just spreading false teaching. You know, shut these guys down. These people that are just focused on things that don't count, that are distracting us from the advancement of the work of God. You know, let's shut those people down by saying, hey, I'm not trying to squelch leadership. It's a noble thing to be a leader, a Christian leader, a servant leader like Jesus was, who washed the disciples' feet, someone who's loving people and caring for them. Man, that's a beautiful thing. I want people to aspire to that. This is my favorite quote on leadership. It's A.W. Tozer. He said, a true and safe leader is likely to be one who has no desire to lead, but he's forced into a position of leadership by the inward pressure of the Holy Spirit and the press of the external situation. So what he's saying there is a good leader is not just one who wants the position, but it's someone who's forced into the position by the Holy Spirit and the need of the situation. That's a beautiful thing. When someone's like, oh, I may not be the best leader, but I see a need here. And I'll help. One time I heard a pastor say something to the effect of, hey, if you want to be a leader, then look to the people, not to the pulpit. Does that make sense? It would be easy to kind of to sit and to look at me and be like, oh, he's the pastor. I mean, not like being a pastor is that glamorous. It's really not. But like, oh, I would love to see. And especially when I'm maybe not the most gifted guy in the world, you could be like, well, I can do that better than him. You know, I want that spot. And to kind of be like, okay, well, how do I get there? How do I work my way up? It's like, no, that's not the way you work your way up is to turn around. And we look at the people and say, oh, there's a need, and there's a need, and there's a need. And we start loving on people and meeting needs. And loving on kids in Sunday school and just serving. Another verse just came to mind. I think it's in Psalms. It says, no one from the east or the west can exalt a man, but it's God who judges. He brings one up and he brings down another. And so the idea is just is God can weigh out our hearts. God can weigh out the situation. God can raise up people. We don't need to strive to be in leadership positions. We can just strive to love. Strive to love. And then God can put us in the spots that he wants us as we go along. So that'd be kind of my takeaway from that chapter. It's just God has a heart for us, and so he blesses us by giving us leaders, like it talks about in Acts 20:28. And that's good, and that's healthy, and for us just to recognize that we have that need. Now, I also understand that independence, there's a healthy part of that, too, of I don't want to get taken advantage of. I don't want to be led in a bad direction. I don't want to be under bad leadership. And so there's always this weighing of, okay, I want to be united and humble and working together with people and following leaders. But I also kind of want to be wise about things too. And that's good. I think that's a healthy balance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time here. And we thank you just for the directions you give there. Just even just how you do things so differently than our society, our politics, our workplaces, our sports, God, everything's so different, where you're not after the most gifted person. Even Moses, when he was chosen, was kind of like, why are you choosing me? I'm not good at this. But God, you want us to be men and women of character. And God, I pray that you would use us to help others experience life as we are also experiencing life from you. And I pray that you would just bless Dove and I and other leaders in the church, our small group leaders and ministry leaders. I pray, God, that you would raise up more leaders, more people with a heart, God, people who are more skilled and gifted and full of charisma, but also who have that character. So we love you, and thank you for this time here. In Jesus' name, amen.